Well, I would like to speak tonight on the ninth commandment that was in our reading that we read earlier on in the book of Exodus and chapter 20. And if you have that open in front of you, you'll see that verse 16 of Exodus chapter 20 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." And tonight I want to speak on that commandment, and hopefully we'll see that it speaks to us. The commandments were given by God to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. They came directly from God. We saw in verse 1 of chapter 20, we read, "And God spoke all these words, saying..." The words that we read together were spoken directly from God. And these commandments were given to the children of Israel, weren't they? We saw it in the first commandment. We read, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Well, who had he brought out of the land of Egypt? He had brought the children of Israel out. So these commandments were given to the children of Israel. And yet they were given to them so that they could pass them on to the rest of the world. These commandments were given so that all people would know what God requires of them. These laws then, these commandments, are applicable to you and to me. But to the children of Israel, these commandments weren't simply given as moral guidelines. These commandments were written into the statute books of the children of Israel's law. This was their law. So just as the ninth commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour," so in English law, we have an equivalent. It's called the Perjury Act of 1911. It says this: "If any person lawfully sworn as a witness or as an interpreter in a judicial proceeding willfully makes a statement in that proceeding which he knows to be false or does not believe to be true, he shall be guilty of perjury." It's a little bit more wordy, isn't it? The ninth commandment simply says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." It says that it was wrong to deliberately accuse someone of a crime that they had not committed. And if you did, you were to be punished. Deuteronomy chapter 19 speaks of the punishment for breaking this commandment. It says this: "If the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother." So it's ancient Israel, and there's been a murder. And there's two men, one called Bill, one called Ben. And Bill accuses Ben of murder. And he says, "I saw Ben commit murder. I saw him commit the crime." But of course, Bill is lying. And if Bill is found out to be lying, then the punishment that he tried to get placed on Ben, which was the death penalty for murder, then that punishment would be dealt out to Bill. So this is a law which deals with false accusations in the law courts. But remember what we said. These commandments, yes, they were given to the nation of Israel, and yes, they were in the statute books. This was their law. But these commandments were also given to be passed on to all people, so that all people could know what God requires of them. And therefore, this isn't simply a commandment which applies to the laws of ancient Israel. This is a commandment which applies to each and every one of us in this room tonight. It applies to the way we live our lives and the way we speak. And behind this law, behind this civil law, is the truth that all lying is completely abhorrent to God. That God says lying is wrong. So lying to my neighbour is as wrong as lying about my neighbour. This commandment tells me that God hates lying. So our second point. Our second point is the big paradox, the great paradox. Now, what's a paradox? I had to look it up because my vocabulary isn't as wide as some others. A paradox is this. It's two statements, both of which are true, but they contradict each other. So what's the great paradox that we're talking about tonight? Well, the first statement is this, that you and I value truth. We value truth greatly. And hopefully in a few moments, I'll try and explain how much we value it. Statement number one. You and I value truth. But statement number two, we are liars. They're both true, but they contradict each other, don't they? They contradict each other completely. So let's look at that first statement. We value truth. You value truth this evening. And we can see that just in the questions we ask. If you ask me the time, you want me to tell you the truth. It's why you ask. You want to know what the time is. And so if I tell you the wrong time, well, you won't be blessed pleased. If you ask your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend if they really love you, what do you want them to say? You want them to say yes, don't you? But you want their yes to be the honest answer. You're looking for the truth. And as you sit here tonight in church, maybe you wonder, is there really a God? Is Jesus Christ really his son? And you sit and you ponder on these questions. Well, what are you looking for? You're looking for the truth. Every serious question you have ever asked in your life has been a search for the truth. We can see how much we value truth in that we hate being lied to, don't we? When a person lies to us, we feel hurt. We feel used. We can see how much we value truth in what we devote our lives to. So many scientists, so many archaeologists, so many philosophers, they devote their lives to seeking the truth. The truth of our origins, the truth of our past, the truth of the meaning of life. Now, that doesn't mean that all that scientists and archaeologists and philosophers come up with is true. It doesn't mean they've found the answer necessarily, but nevertheless, they're seeking the truth. You tonight, you value truth probably more than you realise. But why? Why do we value truth so much? Well, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 26, we read this, that God said, let us make man in our image. The opening chapter of the Bible makes it clear that we as human beings were created in God's image. We were made to look and to think and to speak and to act in a way that shows what God is like. Now, before you stepped out the house this morning or this evening, you looked in the mirror, didn't you? Why did you look in the mirror? You looked in the mirror because it reflects. It shows you what you look like. And you looked in it because it gives a true reflection. Well, so too, just as a mirror reflects what we look like, so the human race, human beings, you and me, were created to be a reflection of what God is like. But what is God like? Well, the Lord describes himself in the book of Titus as the God who does not lie. Lying is completely alien to God. Because God is a God of truth. From eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed in a relationship of total openness and love. The book of John's Gospel describes Christ's relationship with his Father from eternity. And it describes that relationship as being face to face. There's no deceit between the Father and the Son. In the Godhead, there is total openness and love. And therefore, Jesus describes himself as the truth. Jesus described the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Truth is integral to the character of God. And therefore, lying, all lying, is hideously offensive to him. He hates lies. So why do you value truth so much? It's because you were created in the image of the God of truth. But secondly, our second statement, yes, you value truth because you were created in God's image. But secondly, you're a liar. And so am I. And that's something we can't deny, isn't it? Every one of us in this room has told untold lies in our lifetime. Whether it's a malicious rumor that we've spread about someone else, whether it's simply over-exaggeration about ourselves or about situations. Every single one of us here tonight has lied. We've lied again and again and again. So maybe you've been late for work. And you've said to your boss, I'm sorry, I missed the bus. Well, that's true, you did miss the bus, but why did you miss the bus? You missed the bus because you got up late. And yes, you've given a reason, but it wasn't the whole reason. You've been what they call economical with the truth. But actually, that's just another way of saying you've been deceptive. You've lied. Or maybe your husband or your wife, more likely your wife has come home and she's got a new haircut. And she said, do you like my haircut? And of course in your heart, it looks to you like she's gone 10 rounds of a lawnmower and lost. But what do you do? There's that voice inside you and it says, lie to her. Whatever you do, don't tell her the truth. And so because you don't want to offend your wife, you choose that rather than lovingly and tactfully tell her the truth, Because you would rather not offend your wife, you choose to offend your maker by lying to her. Or maybe you're gossiping with friends and you're talking about someone else and you're running them down. And maybe you over-exaggerate their failures, or maybe you simply lie about them to make them look worse. Every one of us in this room, and I'm sure that none of us could deny it, every one of us in this room tonight is guilty of lying. And you know, lying can become so ingrained in our lives and in our speech that maybe sometimes we don't even realize it's there. We don't even realize we're doing it anymore. Maybe that's you tonight. You've become so accustomed to lying that you don't even realize you're doing it anymore. And yet, as we consider the character of God, that he is a God of truth, can you see why it is so offensive to him? You were created to be the image of God, to reflect what God is like. And therefore, lying is so ungodlike. It goes against everything that you and I were created for. We said that we were created in a sense to be a mirror, a reflection of what God is like, weren't we? But actually that reflection now, it's become twisted and ruined, hasn't it? I don't know whether you've ever been to the carnival or to, I don't know, a fairground or somewhere like that. And they've got these mirrors. And they're, I don't know the phrase, but I call them whoopee mirrors. And you look at the mirror, and you look at, you stand in one position, your hips are massive and the rest of your body's really thin like that. And then you move and suddenly your face is fat and the rest of your body's thin. And it's not a true reflection of what you're like at all, is it? Well, that's what we've done with the image of God. We were created to be like him, but that image of God within us has been ruined. It's been twisted. In fact, it's been shattered. And so with every lie that you tell, you're smashing that image of God within you just that little bit more. You're completely going against what you were created to be. You know, one old Puritan writer, his name was Thomas Watson. He was speaking about the ninth commandment. He was speaking about the tongue, and he wrote these words. He said, "The organ which was designed to bring praises to God has become a tool which is used for sin." That's what we've done, isn't it? We've taken this organ, this tongue, which God gave us to bring praise to him, and we've changed its use. We've made it a tool by which we commit sin. And you know, when we lie, yes, we're ruining the image of God within us, but actually, in doing that, we're ruining ourselves. You may think that telling a little lie, as we call it, a little lie, that that's not really that important. But actually, friend, tonight, lying, exaggeration, deceit, it ruins you. You know, as I was growing up, those who know me know that I don't struggle for words often. And that's a great gift, but actually, as I was growing up, I used that gift awfully. Because as I was growing up, I was an excellent liar. When I realized that I could lie my way out of trouble, I started to lie more and more and more. And by the time I got to my mid-teens, I got to that point where, you know, I couldn't stop lying. It got to that point where at times I didn't know whether I was lying or whether I was telling the truth. Because the more you lie, even if you think it's just a little lie, it doesn't really matter. The more you lie, the more addictive it becomes. And the more the lines between true and false become blurred. You might think that you're lying to get yourself out of trouble, but actually, friend, all you're doing is getting yourself deeper into trouble. And we think of that husband again, who lied to his wife about her haircut. And we see that actually not only does lying destroy us, but actually lying destroys our relationships, doesn't it? A man, in an effort not to offend his wife, introduces deceit into the closest relationship that can exist between human beings. Do you think that lying can in any way make a marriage stronger? Do you think that lying can in any way make a friendship deeper? Shouldn't our marriages, shouldn't our relationships and friendships be based on trust? And yet so often, we contaminate them with our lies. And I hope you can see now just how awful lying is to God. I hope you can see just how repulsive he finds it. And therefore, the Bible is very clear that if we stand before God as unforgiven liars, having tarnished and smashed and twisted that image of God within us, if we stand before him in that state, the Bible says there is a punishment. The book of Revelation, it says this: all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friend, tonight, I don't say it because I enjoy saying it, but I say it because it's what the Bible says. You may consider lies to be a very unimportant thing. God does not. And if you stand before him unforgiven of this sin, his word is clear, you will face his punishment. But of course, there's good news. And that's our third point. This truth should drive us to Jesus. If tonight you feel the guilt of your sin, if tonight you realize that you've offended the God who made you with your deceit and your lies, if you realize that, then actually this commandment should drive you to Jesus Christ, because he is your only hope. This commandment and the fact that you're guilty of breaking it should drive you to the foot of the cross. It was through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven. It was through his death and resurrection that forgiveness and a new life were made possible. And it is precisely because God is not like us, it's precisely because God is not a liar, that you can be sure tonight that he will accept you. We live in a world full of deceit, don't we? You know how it happens, the phone rings and you pick up the phone and you hear a recorded voice. And the voice says, congratulations, you have won. And what do you do at that point? Well, at that point you just stick the phone down, don't you? Because you know whatever he's going to say, even if he says you've won a holiday to Barbados, you know you haven't won it. You know he's lying. You know, it's a scam. We live in a world where the phrase trust no one can actually be applied to many people. Politicians speak, they put things in their manifesto, and we know not to trust them. Used car salesmen, I say no more really. Door-to-door salesman. A few weeks ago, we had a door-to-door salesman turn up at our door. He said, I'm not here to sell you anything, but do you have a conservatory? Come on, we live in a world full of deceit, don't we? And maybe because of that, you think that what Jesus offers, really, it's in that same bracket. It can't be believed. It's like that scam phone call. It offers so much, but it delivers so little. And maybe you tonight, you see yourself and you realize you are a sinner. And I don't really need to convince you of that because you feel your guilt. And you look in the mirror and you see guilt and shame and regret. And you wonder to yourself, you wonder, could I ever be forgiven? Could God ever really love me? You wonder, does anyone love me? And you wonder, if I come to God, surely he'll never forgive me. And yet, friend, it was Jesus who said these words. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That word cast out, it's translated in other Bibles as drive away or reject. Jesus says he will never turn away anyone who comes to him. So maybe tonight you feel the guilt of your sin. And you say, I'm too bad, I can't come to God. And yet he promises that you can. And it's precisely because he is not a liar. It's precisely because he is the God who does not lie that you can be sure of his word. The God who does not lie promises that he would never turn you away if you were to come to him and put your faith in him. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. I don't know, maybe you even brought up in a Christian family and you've been in this church for many years and you've seen the effect that Christ has had on others. You've seen the transformation in people's lives, maybe friends, maybe even family. And you've wanted the Lord to do the same for you. And yet what's held you back is fear. And it's that fear that actually he can't do the same for you. That actually you'll come to him and he won't change you. And yet maybe it's because you project yourself onto him. Maybe you treat him as though he is like you. Sometimes you promise things and you've got absolutely no intention of following through with them. Sometimes you over-exaggerate your own abilities to make yourself look better. But Jesus Christ is not like that. What he has promised, he is both able and willing to do. And I come again to say that because he is different to us, because he is the God who does not lie, we can know that when we come to him and take him at his word, that we can be accepted. And maybe tonight, maybe you're like I was. Maybe lying is so much a part of your character now that even if you wanted to stop, you don't know whether you can. And you realize that lying is offensive and disgusting to God. But you say, how could I even change? How could I ever stop lying? And yet, friend, if you were to come to Jesus Christ tonight, if God were to come into your heart by his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, if the Lord, who is the God of truth, comes into your heart, then you too will begin to find lying and deceit and deception. You'll begin to find it as abhorrent and as awful as God does. Not completely, of course. It doesn't mean that Christians never lie. But if I can say this, no Christian should ever be a compulsive liar. If the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is in our hearts, then it will lead to a change. And what flows out of us will no longer be lies, but will be truth. So because God is not a liar, you can be sure tonight that as he holds out his hands of mercy, as he offers forgiveness through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure tonight that he's not lying, he's not being economical with the truth, there's no small print to catch you out. He is being open and honest in his offer. He offers you forgiveness for all the lies you have told and for all of your sins. He offers you forgiveness completely free. He offers you a new life, a changed heart. And if you come to him, then he will receive you because he has promised. And he is the God who does not lie.